Last week in Huntersville, a man named Ralph forgot their anniversary again. Gladys, his wife, had had it. So she laid down the law. Said, Ralph, you're going to be in deep, serious trouble if on Tuesday morning there's not in our driveway something brand new, shiny, black, and goes from 0 to 100 in less than 10 seconds. Tuesday morning, Gladys walked out to their driveway, and there it was. Brand new, shiny, black, set of bathroom scales. Ralph has not been heard from since. Now, you know when two or three people are gathered together, Jesus says, he's here. Jesus is saying right now, gee, I wish I had known about that one. Because maybe even the Pharisees would have cracked a smile. Maybe. Of course, I'd have to explain what a bathroom scale was. But other than that. So on Easter morning behind these trappings of beautiful flowers, powerful music, for some of you, better than usual clothes on a Sunday, shouts that Christ is risen, lies a reality of lives and relationships that fall far short of what it is the risen Christ wants for us, that fall far short of what it is we want for ourselves. And the people that God has put in our lives that are not dead in the grave, but are dead to the lives that Jesus wants to give them. Today, Jesus offers us to give us an Easter gift from dead and dark and disappointing lives to new and fulfilling and exciting lives. And Jesus does this as he concludes his series of offering us competing voices, voices that compete for control of our lives, letting us decide which one wins. He does this morning with a scripture that, from my perspective, is the most exciting and hope-giving and life-fulfilling scripture that reports what happened on the day of resurrection. It's in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Some women have gone to Jesus' tomb, and he's not there. Instead, an angel says Jesus is alive. And some others come to the tomb, and they see the tomb is empty, but nobody sees Jesus. So two men are walking along a road to a town called Emmaus. One of the men's name is Cleopas. The other one has no name until today. What I'd like you to do, as we did 4 years ago, out loud, fill in the blank of that other person, because I want you to put yourself into that picture. Put yourself into those words that Jesus speaks to those men on that resurrection day. Because through his words, he lifts up these choices of these two voices that are fighting for control of our lives. And our lives depend on which one we choose. Here's what happened on that day. You all ready? The same day, Cleopas and Fred were walking to the village of Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were deep in conversation, going over all these things that had happened. In the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came up and walked along with them. But they were not able to recognize who he was. He asked, "What's this you're discussing so intently as you walk along?" They just stood there, faces downcast like they had lost their best friend. And Cleopas said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's happened during the last few days?" And he said, "What has happened?" They said, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene. He was a man of God, a prophet, dynamic in work and word, blessed by both God and all the people. Then our high priests and our leaders betrayed him and got him sentenced to death, and they crucified him. What we had hoped, that he was the Christ, the one who has set Israel free. Now, it's the third day since it happened, but now some of our women are completely confusing us. Early this morning, they were at the tomb and couldn't find his body. And they came back with a story that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our friends went off to the tomb to check and found it empty, just as the women said, but they didn't see Jesus. Then he said to them, "So thick-headed, so slow-hearted, why can't you simply just believe what the prophet said? Don't you see that these things had to happen, that the Messiah had to suffer and only then enter into his glory?" Then he started at the beginning with the books of Moses and went on through all the prophets, pointing out everything in the scriptures that referred to him. They came to the edge of the village where they were headed, and he acted as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us and have supper with us. It's nearly evening, the day is done." So he went in with them. And here's what happened. He sat down at the table with them, and taking the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it and gave it to them. And at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and then he disappeared. Back and forth, they talked. "Didn't we feel our hearts on fire as we talked with us on the road, as he opened up the scriptures to us?" They didn't waste a minute. They were up and on their way back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their friends gathered together, talking away. "It's really happened. The Master has been raised up. Simon saw him." And the two went over everything that happened on the road and how they recognized him when he broke the bread. Jesus holds up for us this morning two voices. One is the voice of death. That's the voice of the enemy who tries to do away with Jesus. The voice that pulls us down like Cleopas on that road to Emmaus, on our roads to Emmaus. That's the tries to pull us down like Cleopas, trudging and downcast in the daily walk of our life. It's the lives pulled down by disappointment, and despair, and hopelessness, and purposelessness, purpose lost lives, lives dying, put to death in their life by the voices that fill us with the fear of the future. About our marriage and our families, our children, our job, our school, our lives. Or we can choose that other voice. It's the voice of life. That's the voice of Jesus who even the devil couldn't put away. He's raised up from dead not only to bring us with him someday after we die, but to raise us up to the life he wants for us right now. The voice that raises us up like Cleopas on that road to Jerusalem, running on the road full of joy and excitement. The voice that lifts up to lives full of joy and hope and purpose and power. To lives lifted up with excitement, seeing the positive possibilities of each new day. Which will we choose? Well, Jesus wants us on this Easter morning to turn away and tune out that voice of death of the enemy that wants to drag us down. Instead, turn to his voice, the voice of life. Jesus, who wants to lift us up to the abundant life, hopeful, joy-filled lives. For this to happen, Jesus wants to offer us some priceless Easter gifts. Jesus' first life-giving gift of Easter is this, God's Word for the daily road of our lives. Cleopas, his companion, maybe you today. Not you today, someday. If not you today, someone you love is going to take a hit to our hopes. Someone, something we had hoped for our marriage, our children, our job, our school, our future, takes a hit. We feel empty, stressed, worried, fearful. We are disappointed, despairing, depressed, despondent. Death in life takes hold of us. We fall victim for that terrible disease that Sally and I have been fighting and think we're on the other side of. A friend who said, "Don't die before you die." That voice of the enemy tries to have us die before we die. When that happens, our scripture says, we just stand there, faces downcast like we had lost our best friend. Jesus responds to our hopelessness and disappointment and despondency and emptiness and stress and fear, our downcast lives, pointing powerfully how we can find and live and be lifted up with these wonderful words. So thick-headed, he says. That's not you, Sophie. You're not all that thick-headed. So thick-headed. So slow-hearted. Why can't you just simply believe the word of God, he says. What's wrong with you people? Then Jesus leads them through this Old Testament Bible study. Most likely opening up the scripture to Isaiah, who says that God will send this Savior who will take on our sins and our burdens and knock down those barriers between God and us, between us and each other, changing those barriers of hate and all anger and bitterness to love. That promise comes from God's Word, and Isaiah promises that God's Word has power to give us strength and power when we are in need. And has power to do exactly what God wants to happen. Isaiah says, God says, my word goes forth from my mouth and will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire, achieve the purpose for which I sent it, and all who receive my word, will go out in joy and will go forth in peace. You receive God's word, Jesus says. And you will go out in joy, and your life will be full of peace. That's life. Lifted up in the face of death. I've experienced this life out of death through God's word myself many times. One of those families, though, shared with me this week how it had happened for them, where they actually took seriously that family plan that I gave you that I'm sure many of you are now following, that calls on us to actually lift up God's words in our homes throughout the week. Here's what they reported to me. My wife and I were skeptical at first. Skeptical is something I ask you to do? Come on. I can't believe it. I see some body language. Uh-oh, we did forget to do that, right? Yeah. So my wife and I were skeptical at first whether we could actually stick with it and whether it would actually make a difference. But we decided to trust God's word. So we started reading it not just 3 days a week, but every day with our children, and we talked about it with our children. But then after the children bed, we talked about it with each other. And we discovered that that became the most important part, the most looked forward to part of our day. And it was uncanny, he said, uncanny how we heard just the right word at just the right time. Uncanny indeed. Especially this last week when one of our children was really struggling and we were struggling with them. God gave us just the right word. I had a little asterisk by this saying, do I go there? But I want to go there. It's personal. Sally has reaffirmed this truth in her life. When Sally was diagnosed with brain cancer a few months ago, she calls it ovarian cancer of the brain. She still says, I still find that kind of odd. But it's metastasized from ovarian cancer. Well, we were like Cleopas and his friend. We were downcast and we were saying, we had hoped that the ovarian cancer would not come back some other place. God knows the brain. On the first day of her radiation, a nurse gave her a card. And the heart of the card was God's word from that same Isaiah that Jesus lifted up on that day with Cleopas. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you by my righteous hand, right hand. My friends, that is the right word at the right time. And we know that because the next morning one of our neighbors left a gift. We have all these neighbors that leave these anonymous gifts at our door. Sometimes they leave anonymous food at our door. Well, they left this gift the very next morning, and in it was a card, and that card centered around God's word. Guess which one? You got it. So now those words from God have been imprinted on Sally's heart and they're on the dashboard of her car. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Sally said to me, what these words say to me is we've got a choice. We can either trust God and His word or not. And you notice that God does not condition His promise. He says, do not fear, I will uphold you. And Sally said, I've decided I'm going to trust God and His word to do just that. And so far, He is. The enemy's voice of death says, God's word, well, that's boring, it's irrelevant, it's hard to understand, it's from the past, not for today. The enemy says, I'll tell you what, the best thing you can do is put a Bible in your house, but don't open it. Because then you feel guilty about not opening it. And when you do open it, it'll be a burden, something we have to do, not simply want to do. Jesus' voice of life urges us, and I urge all of us, don't be thick-headed and slow-hearted, my friends. Believe that your life and your family and your future depend on the Word of God as given to us by our living Lord this day, not just on Sunday, but for your daily walk. And God will give you just the word you need for just the time that you need it. Because it is through opening our lives to God's word that we receive Jesus' second Easter life-giving gift, Jesus will come into our lives and give us new lives if we invite Him in. See, Jesus filled Cleopas and his friend with God's word, all these words of hope, and peace, and joy, but He knows that these words will not come alive in them, that they need the help of the word giver to come into our lives. Yet Jesus does not force Himself on us. He acts like He's going on. And it's only when they invite Jesus into their home and into their lives that their eyes are open. Their lives are transformed from death to life, from disappointment to excitement, from despair into joy. This is the message of this painting I shared with you before. There's Jesus. He's knocking on the doors to our homes and our lives, but if you look carefully, and not so carefully, at this painting, you'll see there's no doorknob on the outside. What that means is Jesus is not going to force His way through the door of your life. We have to invite Him in and open that door for Him. It's up to us whether Jesus will come into our lives and into our homes. Because you see, He also has a staff in His hand. He's ready to move on unless we invite Him in. You see, once we have the Word, the question is whether we're going to invite Jesus into our hearts to be able to live the Word. My friends, I know people, I know pastors. They can quote you chapter and verse and they're the most un-Jesus-like, unloving, judging, blaming, not loving people I know. They know the Word, but they don't know Jesus because they've never invited that loving, risen Lord Jesus into their life. This is the insight of our daughter Shannon and her husband Mark that I've shared with you before, and yes, you have heard it before, some of you, but I hope you remember it, and some of you may need to be encouraged to do this again. It happened at Shannon and Mark's wedding. And their pastor turned to them and said to Shannon and Mark, you know God's word for your marriage. They certainly do. Shannon and Mark, they know God's word. And he said to them, but will you invite Jesus into your marriage and into your home? Because only He and His presence in your marriage and your home and your lives will enable the words to actually go to work. So when you have a problem with each other, and shocking to them on their wedding day, they say, you're going to have some problems. Shocking, your marriage will not go perfectly and swimmingly every day. Y'all agree with that? Who's got a marriage in here who goes perfectly and swimmingly every day? Oh, I know. Other than you and me, Sally, right? Other than you and me. Okay. Other than us. So what he says is when you have this problem with each other, don't try to work it out between yourselves. Each of you go to Jesus first. See what he's got to say about it. Then the three of you come together around God's word, and the three of you, you work it out with him. And if you do, he said, your lives and your marriage will be blessed. And they do it. And indeed, they have been blessed. This came home most powerfully a year ago. And because of Mark's position with Boeing, he now travels all over the world. He's gone weeks at a time. So I asked Shannon how this was going. I said, does this put a lot of stress on your marriage? Only a father can ask that question. By the way, I'm not too shy about asking questions like this. Y'all with me on that? Oh, yeah. So how is this putting stress on your marriage and your family? She said, Dad, our marriage is stronger than it's ever been because Mark and I, we have one heart. Mark and I, we have one heart because Jesus is in both of our hearts. And Jesus has been invited in and lives in our home. And you know, Dad, when Jesus lives in your heart, in your home, he'll give you just the right word at just the right time to get you on track. When you face your challenges, Jesus says, do not let the voice of death drag you down. Jesus said, I'll get you back on the right track if you just turn to my word and invite me into your life and get in the middle of whatever it is. Right in the middle of your marriage, with your children, with your workplace, with your school. Let Jesus get right in the middle of it. You'll be blessed. I'm going to close the day by giving you one more gift. Actually, it's a re-gift. Something I received years ago that I remember whenever death and life tries to drag me down. I want to imprint it on your hearts so when the voice of death starts trying to drag you down, you shout it down. Yeah, there's going to be some shouting. Hey, y'all loose now? Okay. It's a signature sermon of Tony Campolo, who I've mentioned here several times before. Based on what happened to him in an African-American church in Philadelphia, they had invited several preachers to preach back-to-back-to-back sermons on Easter. And Tony says, I'll take it from there, Tony says, well, they called it for the glory of God, but we knew what it was. It was a preach-off. And I was next to last. And when I sat down, I was feeling good. I got the amen. They had not only one Sean there, they had a whole congregation full of Sean. I got the amen. I got the well from the women. Only Sean knows what I'm talking about there. Well, and he said, when the whole sermon was over, man, hallelujahs were ringing out all over that worship center. I sat down to this old pastor sitting next to me. I said, Pastor, can you do any better than that? This old pastor, he smiled, patted me on my knee and said, son, I'm going to do you in. He did me in, Tony said. He did me in with just one line. Started soft and slow. It was Friday. My Jesus was dead hanging on a tree. And it's Friday. And Sunday's coming. About that time, one of the deacons said, preach it, brother, preach it. So that's all our old pastor needed. He took off from there. It was Friday, and Mary was crying her eyes out, and the disciples were running around like sheep without a shepherd. It was just Friday. Sunday's coming. It was Friday, and the Son of God was sealed in a tomb, and the devil was laughing. And the Pharisees were high-fiving about how they'd done away with that troublemaker. But that was Friday. Sunday's coming. It was Friday, and the cynics were looking at the world and saying, all that ever is, that's all that ever be. You can't change anything in the world. You can't change anything. But that was Friday. Sunday coming. It was Friday, and the powers that be and the oppressors of the poor, oh, they thought they were in charge, but they didn't know. It was just Friday. Sunday's coming. That old pastor, he worked those words over and over again for an hour and a half, and by the time he was finishing up, we were worn out and we were standing up and we were fired up, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "It's Friday!" And 1,000 people shouted back, "Sunday's coming!" Yeah! At that, my friend, now we got it. How we doing, Sean?
Yeah.
Better. Well, so that's the life-giving good news. When the voice of death says to you, "It's Friday. It's Sunday's coming." It is Friday when the one you love, the one you've given your life to, is unfaithful to you, walks out on you, disappoints you. That's Friday. When your wife, your husband, your relationship has lost its passion, excitement, and fire. Where'd it go? It's Friday. Friday when you have homes filled with negative and angry voices, blaming words. It's Friday when your parents abuse you and belittle you and scream at you and you scream back. Friday when no one seems to care about you, when those people at your school, they bully you, they judge you, they gossip about you. That's Friday. Friday when you make a bad decision. You make this wrong, terrible turn. And you're afraid it will haunt you for the rest of your life. Friday when you lose your job or you hate your job, and every morning you dread the day. You can't see anything good that could happen that day. It's Friday when some unhealthy habit, some life-destroying addiction, some demon has gotten a hold of your life and your soul. When the doctor said, "I've got bad news for you." And that fear grips your gut. When you've lost your belief in the miraculous power of God. When you no longer expect great things from God. When you feel like God has abandoned you and doesn't care for you if He ever did. Friday. When you're so far down that you don't remember up. That's Friday, but don't you ever forget. Don't you ever give up. Don't you ever give in. Today may be a Friday for you. If it's not for you, Friday's coming to you. It's coming to you someday. It may happen this very day. But the good news of this Easter is that the world is in the hands of the one who was raised up from the dead on this day to be our living Lord, to proclaim to us and promise to us, it may be Friday today, but Sunday comes. This is the good news that you and I are called to proclaim to the world, and so we're going to do it right now. It's Friday! It's Friday! It's Friday! You better believe it. Do you believe the good news of the promise of new life? Do you believe that if we give our lives to the truth of God's Word, do you believe that we invite Jesus in the midst of our marriage and our family and our lives, that we can face every Friday with a hope and a confidence and a trust that Sunday's coming? Because if we do, we start out like this. And this is next because of this. And our lives turn out like this. If you do, if you believe that, my friends, then I am calling you this morning to recommit your lives to the one who in the face of Friday said, "Sunday's coming, fact is here for you." Well, I want to ask you to do that by following in the footsteps of those first Christians. They were always baptized on Easter. They stood outside the church. They took off all their clothes, old clothes. They were immersed and baptized and put on a new white robe. They walked into the sanctuary. They were served communion, and then they were anointed with the cross, saying, "You have been saved by the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Now go and serve the Lord of the one who saved you." In the Presbyterian Church, you cannot be rebaptized, but you can reconfirm your baptism promises, renouncing evil and the power of that voice of death, recommitting your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the one who gives you life, and recommitting our lives to proclaim the good news of Sunday's coming to the world. So for all of you this morning who are willing to recommit your lives on this day, would you please stand? And together, I ask you these questions and I ask you to answer them from your heart. Trusting in the gracious mercy of Jesus Christ, do you renounce all evil and his power in the world? Do you?
Amen.
And do you accept Jesus Christ, invite Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, believing in him, trusting in his power, his truth, his grace, and his love? Do you?
Amen.
And will you be Christ's faithful follower, obey his word, show his love, and encourage others to believe in him until your life's end? Will you?
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated, because now, in a moment of prayer, I want you to pray for Jesus to take away from your life whatever is getting in your way of fulfilling those promises that we just recommitted to. Whatever has caused you to listen to that voice of death instead of the life-fulfilling voice of Jesus, ask him to forgive you, take this burden out of your life, and give you a new life starting this very day. Take your time and pray.